to everybody to our evening service. Thank you all for coming out after all the Christmas celebrations. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you are a loving Father. Thank you for all you give us. Thank you that you are a God of love and that you poured out that love at Christmas. And we thank you that that great love is still at work today throughout the ages. In every age, you are there wanting to meet with people through Christ our Lord. Thank you for that, Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's start by praising God. I'm going to sing The Light of Christ, which apparently is a new song for some people, anyway. Anne, are you playing?
Oh,
okay. Gently. Remain standing. We're going to sing Praises Rising. like to take a seat? I'm going to read from Psalm 33, verses 1 to 9. It's on page 488 of the Church Bibles. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make music to him with a 10-stringed harp. Sing a new song to him. Play skillfully on the strings with a joyful shout. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world, stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. We're going to sing again, so. Okay, we're going to sing again and praise God with Hungry I Come. And we're going to follow that by Here I Am Waiting. read now from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 13, which are on page 652 of the Church Bibles. It's Isaiah 55, starting at the first verse. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. And you without silver, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without silver and without cost. Why do you spend silver on what is not food, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindness of David, since I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. So you will summon a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you will run to you. For the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way. Let the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, so that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will freely forgive. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven, and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout, and provide seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break in singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will come up, and instead of the briar, a myrtle will come up. This will stand as a monument for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. We praise God for his word. We've been looking over Christmas about the difference between Christmas truth and Christmas traditions, of separating the two, the truth from the traditions, that which is true from that which may not be. And of course, that process of discovering the truth is not something that is just for Christmas time, or when we are thinking about the events that happened at Christmas. Truth is an essential ingredient in shaping our beliefs, because our beliefs will shape our actions, and our actions will shape our lives, our destinies. So we should be careful to base the things that we believe on truth and not traditions. So what is a tradition? It's a belief or a practice that's been passed down through time from generations, perhaps lots of generations in the past. But it's something that may not have a strong or indeed any basis in fact. It may not be true. And of course, false beliefs are not just found in age-old traditions. There are many more recent beliefs that rely on the imaginings of men and women rather than on any truth. So where then do we find truth in a world that has so many competing and contradictory voices. It's fairly easy for the things that we can observe and manipulate, for the physical world that surrounds us, our senses and our intellects can find truths out that can be demonstrated. Not everything, however, is equally amenable to such scientific certainty. Even the past, even quite recent past events, can't be experimented on. And discoveries from bygone ages will often need to be interpreted by experts who have their own beliefs about what happened. And they have to do that without access to all the facts. When we move into other areas, into areas such as spirituality, the supernatural, the heavens, then we are left with only one reliable source of information. And that is a revelation from God. Without that, everything else is just supposition. And that is what we've been reading from tonight. For the Bible is the revelation of God to mankind. We finished with Christmas traditions, and in the new year, in the evenings, we'll be looking at going through the Bible. And the Bible is the revelation of God to us, to you, and to me. It's been written by men who have experienced God at work in the world and at work in their lives. Or it's been written by men to whom God has directly revealed his truth. Those who reject the Bible may mock it as a work of fiction written by primitive and superstitious people. I've seen the accusation from several atheists, and yet every newspaper has horoscopes and things in it. So I wonder just exactly who is being superstitious nowadays. You know, since Moses began writing God's revelation more than 3,500 years ago, the Bible has shone a light into humanity's darkness. And since John penned the final words of Revelation 1900 years ago, the Bible has brought life to those under a sentence of death. If you are looking for truth, there is no more reliable source than the Bible, the revelation of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And if of God, it is also a word of truth. Paul writes to the Romans, talking about the Jews, who were the people who were given the Bible at the start, at least the Old Testament. And yet they didn't always obey it. And you sometimes hear people pointing at Christians and say, look at the way they behave. But Paul wrote to the Romans, so what advantage does the Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Considerable in every way. First, they are entrusted with the very words of God. What then? If some were unfaithful, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. Let God be true, even though everyone is a liar. When the people of God are unfaithful, it doesn't mean that the Bible's at fault. It means that they are. God is true, always. The scriptures then are the word of God, and they are God's word of truth. And yet it's not just a series of words written on pages. The words are there to communicate that truth. The words are there in the Bible to build an understanding between God and people. God is not a God who sits on high, distant, separated from the lives of those who are made in his image. God has given us his word of truth because he wants us to know him, and because he loves us and wants us to love him. Words have meanings, and they also have an effect. They are effective. This applies even to our own words. I remember well once when I was helping out at a youth club in one of the churches we've been to. And it was supposed to be for secondary school children, but we found that younger ones were turning up, and if we turned them away, they would be wandering the streets till their parents got home. So we ended up with quite a variety. And there were two young girls, about 8 or 9, and they had a 3-year-old still in nappies with them. And I had quite a good relationship with them. And then one day I went to the youth club, and I just had my hair cut, and one of them said, "Oh, hello, Baldy." And I came back with a really quick, snappy reply. I can't remember the exact words, but it was something about her having straggly hair. And I thought that was good. And it was some time before I realized something was wrong. They weren't talking to me, and they weren't engaging. They were standing in a corner looking very miserable. So I went up to them and said, "What's the matter?" And they said, one of them said, "You said I had straggly hair." And it really hit me, because it was the sort of thing that was happening all the time in the youth club. They would say something, we'd come back with a snappy reply, and it built relationships. But this time, it had gone terribly wrong, and I had to apologize and be careful with my words in future. But our words can build up, our words can tear down. And if our words can do that, we know what God's word can do. God's word. How much more can his word achieve? Isaiah wrote, "For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout, providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." God's word never fails. It never fails to accomplish God's intentions. And we see that power in the very beginning of the Bible. For in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The very existence of the heavens and the earth, the whole universe, is dependent on a word from God. The writer of Hebrews says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from the things that are not visible." And as we read in the psalm earlier, "Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence." In the beginning, God In the beginning, God, by his immensely powerful and effective word, created. In the beginning, by his word, brings into being that which is not. And throughout the Old Testament, God inspires the writers to record his words and his actions in the history of nations, in particularly the history of his people Israel, and the spiritual significance of each historical reality, whether international events or the touch of God's hand on an individual life, is explained by that word of truth that and accomplished by God's word. And then we come to the New Testament, which brings a momentous new development. In the Old Testament, God's word was always something very solid, something concrete, something that did something. And now, the word takes on an even more substantial form. Now, Jesus is here, the word made flesh. And John makes a direct reference to the beginning of the Bible, those words in Genesis, as he starts his gospel. In the beginning, God. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. So the Word of God, Jesus, now walks the earth. As John makes clear, the one who made all things has come in the person of Jesus. God's powerful, God's loving word is now with us, and he cannot fail to accomplish the purpose for which he has come. In his life, Jesus, with a word, would heal the sick, would cast out demons, and even raise the dead. In his death and resurrection, the Word made flesh would accomplish much, much more. He could not fail to pay the price for our sins. He could not fail in graciously forgiving those who turn to him. He could not fail in reconciling men and women, girls and boys, to God. And now, when Jesus has returned to heaven, I think that most of us at one time or another have thought to ourselves how wonderful it would have been to walk and talk with Jesus as he was living, walking, talking, teaching, and healing in Judea. And indeed, such an experience would have been truly wonderful. But I wonder if we, like most of Jesus' contemporaries, would have missed the true significance of those times. And Jesus himself said that we should rejoice that he was returning to the Father, for Jesus goes ahead to prepare a place, a home for us. And Jesus also promised that we would not be left alone. He promised he would send a very special helper to be always with us, the Holy Spirit. And John records that in his gospel. And he records that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us all things and to remind us of everything that Jesus has said. Jesus' words, again, recorded by John. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So there is available to all who would accept the gift of forgiveness, new life in Christ. Today, now, this very evening, if you would open your heart to Christ, you can enter into a loving relationship with God and share your life with him. If you're prepared to honestly seek the truth in God's word of truth, then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will bring that word alive in your inmost being. And you will know the glorious wonder of God's unbounded love for you in Jesus Christ. God's word goes on. It does not stop at the coming of Christ. It does not stop at the death of Christ or even at the resurrection of Christ. Those events are certainly the most important events to have ever happened. But God's word of truth does not stop there. It reaches forwards into the future, into eternity. How vast is your perspective? How distant is your horizon? For God's word tells of a future when there is a new creation that will be perfect. There will be new heavens and a new earth, and the two will be joined as God makes his home with women and men. Here there will be no sin to bring about disease and decay. Here we will be made perfectly Christ-like in the presence of God Almighty. Are you planning for the future? Isaiah tells us, a voice was saying, cry out. Another said, what should I cry out? All humanity is grass, and all its goodness is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, when the breath of the Lord blows on them. Indeed, the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade. But the word of God remains forever. You know, your life may be long, and you may achieve great things, or your life may be short, and you may never amount to much. From a worldly perspective, there's a big difference between those two. A huge difference between one who lives 7 years and one who lives 70 years. From an eternal perspective, however, there is little difference. 7 and 70 years are both insignificant compared to eternity. From an earthly perspective, we are indeed like the grass that springs up easily and withers quickly in the sun. But thankfully, God sees us from his eternal perspective. A long or a short life, great achievements or none, the way to heaven is open to you, for it is not dependent on how long you live or how much you work at being worthy to get there. The way to God is dependent on what God has done. Isaiah records the very words of God. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as the rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. What God pleases is that we should spend eternity with Him. What God's word is sent to do is to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. What God's word was sent to accomplish is to pour out His love on any who will accept His gift of eternal life. Jesus is the truth of God to us. Seek Him now, and you will be found. We can have confidence that if any come to go through the Bible with us in this coming year, that God will speak His truth into their hearts. And if they are truly seeking, they will be found by Him. Amen. I have a short time of prayer. If anyone feels anything on their heart that they would like to pray, please do so. Lord, we thank you that we are not left to wonder about things eternal, about things spiritual. That you have ensured that all we need to know is written down, unchanging, for us to read whenever we want. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to guide us as we read, to teach us as we read, and to remind us as we read of all that Jesus said. We thank you that the way to heaven is not up to us. For we could never be good enough. We thank you that you have done everything that's needed. And all we need to do is come to you in repentance. Thank you, God, for all you've done. And Lord, we would pray for this coming series that you would put in our hearts anyone that we should be asking to come, or perhaps to use the Bible app to go through stuff with one of our friends or work colleagues. We just pray that you would open our eyes to someone who needs to hear your word, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our nation at this time. We would pray that your word of truth would again be the basis for our laws, that you would raise up men and women to govern us who know you, and who will stand for your truth. We pray for this place, Lord. We pray for your people gathered here tonight and every week. We pray for your church at Trinity, that we would be changed evermore into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we might be ever brighter light for you, that others might see your truth and come to know you. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Lord, we do pray that you would give Julie and David and Emily, if they have a chance to speak to this family, that you give them wisdom and insight, Lord. We pray that you would give them the knowledge to know when to just listen, and if there's a word from you, Lord, that they would, you would make it clear to them, and that they would be able to share that, Lord. We thank you for them. We thank you for their care. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We thank you, Lord, that he that is with us is greater than he that is in the world. We thank you that you are above every power and authority. Thank you, God, that you are such a great God. Amen. Let's finish with our final song, which is Who, O Lord, Could Save Themselves? I think we know the answer, and we are very glad for what Christ has done. It'll be the last one. Well, it'll be in the other book. Which book you got?